Amen. God is, he dwells in commitment. I was listening to Pastor Rob teach last Sunday, and as he was teaching, I thought, man, he is just opening the door for some things that I want to talk about. And one of the things we want to talk about, turn with me this morning to, let me see if it's Kings or Chronicles I'm going to first. But I have got so many stored up here, but I know it's in here somewhere. We depend these days on passion. There's so much talk about passion. You know, I feel passionate about this, or I feel passionate about that. I need to follow my passions. Passion is a wonderful thing. But passion is an emotion. And we've come to the place today in the body of Christ where the church almost depends on passion. We hear about passion all the time. You know, we're passionate about this, passionate about that. But I've watched passion burn and go out. Burn and go out, and burn and go out. Passion is one of the things. Passion's a good starter, but passion won't get you there. Commitment and dedication is where God is. Out of commitment and dedication, passion arises. Whatever you're committed to, you'll become passionate about. Amen. Hallelujah. I've often said, you know, in teaching premarital counseling, I tell them that the very foundation of love is not the chemical feelings that arise, from all the senses. It's not that butterflies in your stomach thing. That's not love. That's emotion. It's not a desire. That's not love, that's chemicals. It is learning to appreciate and respect and accept. When you invest appreciation and respect in somebody every day of your life, you cannot help but be passionate about that person. You know why? Because it's cost you. You have invested. You have put in. And when you invest yourself in something, you become passionate about it because you have an investment in that. Amen. And we have to demand of ourselves in a relationship, in a marriage relationship, we have to demand of ourselves every day to invest in our mate, respect, appreciation, not because they do things to make us feel that. Come on, somebody. That's what we're waiting on. You know, make me feel like I love you. Things have become so petty. So petty. Amen. If you watch Hallmark, you'll understand that you're supposed to follow your heart. They're always saying, follow your heart. Follow your heart. It'll never lead you wrong. That's their statement. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above any. If you follow your heart, you'll end up in debt you can't get out of. You'll end up in more marriages than you ever dreamed you'd have. You'll end up with stuff you never wanted because the heart doesn't know what it wants. It has to be disciplined. Hey, this ain't even my message. This is just free. We're going to get into that. But when you invest every day in something, not because the person or whatever it is has made you feel like investing, but because you've demanded it of yourself to invest. You appreciate not because something has been done to make you feel like appreciating, but you appreciate because that's who you are and what you are. You show appreciation. When that happens, that causes passion. It causes feelings of endearment. Because you can't help but be passionate about what you're investing your life in. Amen. Praise God. It's so quiet in here, I think we need to just have a marriage counseling session right here. Amen. The same is true with God. Many of us are waiting for God to do something to make me feel like I love him, to make me feel like worshiping, to make me feel like praying, to make me feel like going to church. Matter of fact, the church in America, people are shopping around trying to find a church that makes them feel good about who they are and what they are, and they're looking for somebody that'll make them feel good. I gotta tell you something, that'll only last for a short time. You know, when you eat the best meal you've ever ate in your life, the next time you eat it, it won't be that good. Why? Because now you understand, you're used to it. It's never the same the second time. We've got to stop looking for something to make us feel good, and we've got to start investing in what is good, and out of that will come passion and feeling and emotion you never dreamed you could have, because you're not waiting for something to stir you. You are stirring life yourself. Amen. Praise God. You got to stir this stuff. Praise God. Amen. It's good stuff. It really is. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, you know, many of you have asked me, are you rested? Are you rested? Are you rested? Did you rest? Yes, I did. I did. A couple hours every night. I told Betty, I said, it's amazing. When you're not exhausted all the time, you don't seem to need to sleep as much. There's nights I'd go to bed, I'd finally go to sleep about 10, 10:30, and I'd wake up and I'd think, oh, it's morning, I'm gonna get up. And I'd look at the clock, it's 12:30. And I'd go, oh, you gotta be kidding me. So there's a lot of times I ended up out on the back deck of our condo at 3:30 in the morning and 4 o'clock. And that's so I wouldn't wake Sister Betty up. But when we first got down there, you know, you don't change who you are no matter where you go. Wherever I go, there I am. Amen. We first got down there, and this is kind of common when we try to take a break. Right at first, it is just an absolute battle. And because you say, well, I'm going to take some time off, the devil don't go, okay, guys, cut it off, everybody back off, everybody, you know, he's going to take a break. No, that's when he comes in and just wants to, you know. And so the first night we were down there, I went to bed, and I finally had to get up and go out on the deck so Sister Betty could get some sleep. But I would, in my sleep, somebody was yelling at me in a very demanding voice, commanding me to give it back. Give it back! And when I would wake up saying, no, I ain't giving it back!
Yeah.
This went on for hours. I would finally doze off. I went out back and I'd finally doze off and I'd wake up saying, oh, I ain't giving it back. Get out of here. You know what I'm talking about? I told Sister Betty the next morning, I said, I don't even know what we were fighting about. But somebody wanted something back. But he didn't get it back. Amen. I'm not giving up any ground. Glory. But that's kind of how things go. But you got to learn to rest in the battle. Just because there's battle, just because of warfare, doesn't mean you're not resting. You can still rest. You just got to learn to rest in faith. So when we look at Josiah, and this is what I want to look at this morning, is Josiah. God's been speaking to me about this. Before I ever left, he started talking to me about it. And then I noticed while I was gone, I got an advertisement from Clay Nash, and they were having a conference in Texas about the very thing God was talking to me about. And so before I left, Holy Spirit started talking to me about the Josiah Company. The Josiah Company. And then I got this advertisement that Clay Nash and Dutch Sheets was having a conference in Texas, 800 miles from me, so I didn't go, but about the Josiah Company. And then I found out that he's got a prayer deal every day called the Josiah Company. And then I found out that Jonathan Kahn has come out with a new book about Josiah. And I thought, okay, Holy Spirit is trying to get us to hear something. But I want to talk to you, begin to talk to you about the Reformation and what stirred inside of Josiah. Because we're in a day like Josiah was in himself. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And walked in his ways, in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 3 says, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the wooden image and carved images and the molten images. When I began to look at this, when the Holy Spirit told me, started talking to me about Josiah and the Josiah Company, I went to the Word of God and I said, okay, I know that was one of the kings. And so I began to look at it. And as I began to read it, I began to understand what he was trying to say. Josiah was only 8 years old when he began to reign over Judah. He became king at 8 years old. His dad, Ammon, only reigned for 2 years. Now, Ammon was only 14 years old when Josiah was born. He got to know his father, grandfather, Manasseh, just a short time, up to 6 years old. But Manasseh and Ammon were both evil. Matter of fact, his dad Ammon was so evil that his own servants killed him after 2 years of being king. I mean, that's how evil he was. Manasseh was evil. But Manasseh had an encounter with God. And God began to talk to him and humbled him, and Manasseh began to repent. Now, when Josiah was born, like I said, his dad was 14 years old. And then his dad, Manasseh, died, And his dad became king and was just unimaginably wicked. The land of Judah was full of corruption. The temple was full of idols, and Judah was worshiping in the high places, worshiping all kinds of gods. Hezekiah, Josiah's great-grandfather, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he purged the temple, he cleaned the temple, he restored worship in the temple, he restored a lot of things. He didn't go far enough, but he restored a lot of things. But his son Manasseh went just the opposite and filled the temple full of idolatry, filled Judah full of idolatry. He caused his sons to pass through the fire, which means they sacrificed children to Molech. And there was evil and iniquity everywhere in the land. Don't tell me that it's not important who the leader is of a nation. But Josiah was 8 years old. An 8-year-old child does not have the ability to govern righteously. And yet the Bible says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And in his 12th year, he began to seek the God of who? His father, David. Not Hezekiah, not Manasseh, not Ammon. He began to seek the God of his father, David. Now, David was the second king of Judah. Josiah was the 16th king of Judah, and there had been a lot go on between in that period. Most of it was evil. There was only 3 kings that did right in the sight of the Lord besides Josiah. But somehow, Josiah, at a young age, had a heart toward God and was tender. Matter of fact, when they went to see the prophet, now see the Levites and the priests were still there. They were still trying to function. Kind of reminds me of America. Still trying to go through the action, but in the mix of a idolatrous nation and churches trying to combine and mix idolatry and God and Jesus and trying to find a cultural balance of where culture will say, we accept you. You can worship Jesus, but you gotta bow to our cultural demands. And we're living in that day right now in America. But that's why Josiah is rising up. God has birthed some Josiahs in this nation and in the church that is not gonna go along with this cultural infiltration, but is going to reform the church and reform this country. Now, Josiah could not have done this by himself. He was not born like Jesus. He was, you know, God was not his father. He was a natural born, and he was born into a house of evil. His father was evil. His grandfather was evil, but somehow he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I have tried to figure out who his mom was. Jediah, however you pronounce that. There's no history on her. And it says who her dad was, but there's no history on him. And yet, I'm just going to say that in Josiah's life, somebody was close to him and began to talk to him about his father, David, at a very young age, and he grew up with a commitment in his heart to do what was right like David. That did not happen by itself. Somebody put that in him. Somebody mentored him. Somebody influenced him. I don't know if it was the priest, the Levites. I don't know if his mom, his grandfather. In my mind, I can see Manasseh. Manasseh humbled himself and repented and realized that he had done wrong before he died. And I can almost see Manasseh getting his six-year-old grandson to his side and saying, "Son, do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. I messed up. I did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord, but I have repented." And so he saw the beginning of the turning of his grandfather, but his father was evil. But somehow, as the prophetess said, when they sought the word of the Lord, the prophetess said, "Because your heart has been tender toward the Lord." How does a child have a tender heart toward the Lord when he's been birthed into a house as wicked as his was? There was somebody righteous in that house. Come on, somebody. There was somebody investing in that child. There was somebody putting word in him. Somebody telling him about the great exploits of David. Somebody telling him about how David served the Lord and how David worshiped the Lord. And don't do like the rest of these kings. Don't do the evil thing, but go after David, go after David, go after David. Every day of his life, somebody had to be telling him to go after what David did, because at 8 years old, he wanted to be like his great descendant, and he was descendant of David. That doesn't just happen. One of the great tragedies of our day is that we have separated from our influences. We've cut off those that could influence us. Every generation feels like they're smarter than the last generation. And in some ways we are. But if we don't listen to the wisdom and experience of the generations that went on before us, we will end up making mistakes that should never have been made because we refuse the wisdom of those who have lived it. And today we have such stupidity, not only in our country, but in our churches, because we have refused the counsel of those that have walked this road and learned the lessons, and we've told them, "You go sit down. We don't need you. We got this figured out. We know how to do this thing." And we have caused ourselves grief, and we are going the route of Manasseh and Ammon if we don't turn around. Without influencers in the body of Christ, we'll always go after our passions. What I started out with, we'll always go after our passions. And our passions will always become self-seeking. We have to have those that are able to give us guidance. You know, I love to have people around me that have wisdom. I love to have people around me that can counsel me in wisdom. It really irritates when people come to me with their haughty attitudes and "I'm angry and I'm mad and I'm going to straighten you out" kind of thing. That ain't going to work. Save your breath. I've always had this principle that if I'll deal with your attitude before I ever listen to your voice. Amen. I raised my children that way. Amen. If the attitude wasn't right, we dealt with the attitude till the attitude was right. Then we dealt with the thing that was going on. Amen. Come on, somebody. But I love people of wisdom. I love people that can give sound wisdom. I love people that can come and talk to you about downfalls, pitfalls, things you got to avoid. Don't go here, don't go there, do this, do that. And they have wisdom in their voice, and they have experience, and they've got the wisdom of God in their lives, and they can help direct you. We've cut ourselves off from a lot of the experiences of our forefathers. And because of that, a lot of Christianity in America has crashed and burned in idolatry, in fornication, adultery, lust, greed, self-seeking, pride, and arrogance. There has to be fathers, there has to be mothers that invest into our lives every day, constantly. One of the things that just really irks me about the day we're living in is nobody wants to be canceled. Nobody wants to be mentored. Everybody wants you to pat them on the back and tell them they're doing a good job, even if they're wrong. And the reason they're being raised that way. I'll never forget reading an article where in California they started this and it went crazy. And in California they passed a rule in schools that the teacher could no longer tell a student that they were wrong in an answer, because that was offensive. Instead, the teachers had to say, well, that's a good answer, but let's look for another answer. And we wonder why we're dealing with such stupidity today. We've got generations that want to be patted on the back regardless of their behavior. I'll pat them on the back. Backside. Amen. Some of our grandparents had the saying that you gotta whip a child every once in a while to put their brain back where it's supposed to be. If you think Father God isn't going to take you out behind the woodshed every once in a while, you don't know who God is. If he loves you, if you're part of the family, he's going to take you out behind the woodshed every once in a while and work you over. Why? Because he cares about you. He don't want you being stupid. Amen. Now, I know that that's not culturally correct to say stupid. But I don't care. There's a lot of stupid going on today. Amen. If anybody thinks they're gonna tell me that I can't call somebody he or she, but I gotta call them a they. And yet every time they find a fossil somewhere, it's either a male or a female. I don't know how we do this. It's ridiculous. And the church has been buying into this garbage. No, we ain't gonna buy into that garbage. We're not gonna succumb to that, because Josiah's rising up and Josiah's gonna start cleaning house. Amen. Josiah did not just try to get everybody to do right. He went and tore down the groves. He tore down the idols. He went all through Judah tearing it down. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But influence, we have got to start listening to influence again. You know, I grew up with a desire for the power and glory of God. The only reason I did that is because I listened to my dad tell stories over and over and over about the experiences he had when he was traveling with Brother Allen and Brother Shambaugh. Personal. He didn't talk about things he had read. He talked about what he saw, what he experienced. He told me about the behind the scenes stuff. He told me about times where Brother Allen, who was, I mean, this guy, it's like you couldn't, outwardly, it looked like it was impossible to get him down. It was impossible to discourage him. But behind the scenes, that's not true. Because my dad was like a son to him, and he would be out working on the trucks, trying to get the trucks repaired. When they were having the revivals, my dad was trying to get everything ready for the next move, as well as take care of everything on the grounds and the services. And he said there was days that he'd be out working on the trucks. And he said Brother Allen would come out and sit down beside him while he was working on trucks. He said he would just sit there and weep and talk about the attacks that were coming against him and talk about the pressure and talk about all the stuff that was going on. I'm talking about learning how to be in relationship. Not to have to protect ourselves in some kind of arrogant state to where nobody can know that we don't have a bad day. That's destroyed more people in the church. And I know it's probably going to upset some people, but the Word of Faith movement has done more to cause people to have private pain than anything else, because they went overboard to where you couldn't even say that something was wrong with your life. I understand declaring the Word. I understand standing on the Word. But I've lived this thing. And for several years, I tried to live that life. I tried to live that life where nobody knew Pastor Snyder had any trouble. Nobody knew Pastor Snyder ever got upset. Nobody knew Pastor, you couldn't get to Pastor Snyder. He was full of faith. He was a man of faith and power. But behind the scenes, I was angry and depressed. And I lived in a very dark world of anger and depression, because I knew there was no way I could ever live up to what I was supposed to live up to. And I knew someday somebody was going to find out that I wasn't as strong as what they thought I was. And I couldn't do all the things that they thought I should be able to do. And of course, you get your list. People come to you with a list. You know, when people start calling me an apostle, you know what I got right at first was warfare and list. I didn't call myself that. It was prophets started coming through, calling me, you're an apostle, you're an apostle, you're an apostle. Next thing I know, I got people emailing me and bringing me lists. Well, if you're an apostle, this is what you got to be, and this is what's got to be in your life, this, and you got to live up to this, and this is what you got to be. And, you know, it's like, okay, God, this is what I got, this is what's got to be going on here. And I was always falling short. Never got there. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going around whining and crying to everybody about all your troubles. I'm talking about the fact that if you're going to pray together, you need to be honest about what's going on, and you need to go after that thing. Amen. You need to stand in faith. But you can't stand in faith when you're always saying there ain't nothing to stand in faith about. That's what blows people away. If I'm having problems, I just get up here and tell you. Amen. I realize, you know, we're not supposed to let that side out. That's a bunch of garbage. That's a bunch of garbage. When I found out what this life was really like, I went to some of the older pastors that I'd sit under, and I told them, I said, you did me wrong. And they said, how's that? I said, you made it appear like you didn't have problems like I have. And I said, because of that, I have privately struggled because I thought there was something wrong with me. But I said, I've been in this thing long enough to realize you did the same thing. You struggled the same stuff. And I said, wouldn't it have been just amazing if you could have shared that with me? Yeah. Amen. We had a men's meeting yesterday, and Brother Rusty presented one of the best things. I've been praying for this. I've been saying, God, send somebody to address these subjects. And Brother Rusty come and got absolutely transparent and open and shared his life, and it was the greatest faith-building thing that I've experienced. You know why? Because I know the battles he's went through, but also know where he's at, and he has conquered through the power of Jesus Christ. God has resurrected him over and over. I know the battles he's fought, and I know the victories that he's won. Somehow, somebody instilled a commitment in the heart of a little 8-year-old boy that changed a nation. You never know who you're influencing that's going to end up changing a nation. I wonder who Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher was. Amen. They did not know that they were influencing a nation when they were trying to teach him little Bible stories. People need constant influence to go after the right things, not fake facade Christianity. Amen. Let's tear down. The first thing we got to tear down in the body of Christ is this facade that we've got built. Amen. Praise God. We got to realize what the glory of God's really like. I talked with Pastor Rob about this the other day. You know, we talk about having a throne room experience. Well, it's going to be real difficult to have a throne room experience on Sunday morning here. You know why? Throne room experiences is not goosebumps. It's not woo hallelujah. It's flat on your face, afraid to get up because the presence of God is so real. So powerful that you're afraid to move. Amen. I believe in throne room experiences, but you need to learn how to have those in your prayer room. Amen. Hallelujah. We enter into, today the presence of God was so thick and powerful and rich. Isn't that amazing? Amen. But it's still just acknowledging his presence. We're just acknowledging his presence. When we really get into his presence, it is not an exciting thing. It is a humbling, terrifying experience that purifies you to the core, where you realize that you've got to get rid of everything that is a spot and a blemish in your life, and you got to be purified. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know why that's hard to do in a church service? We're going to feel the presence of God, but we won't get there very often in church service. You know why? Because we got people sitting here that aren't right with God. We got people sitting here that need salvation, and you can't take them into the throne room. We got to get them right with God. That was just free. I'm giving that out. We've got to understand that this is a fight, this is a battle. It is so many dimensions, it's so many levels, it's so many different things, and we've got to learn to flow with every bit of it. There's times that God wants to teach us, and we got to sit down, shut up, and be taught. Listen. Learn how to listen with your spirit, with your mind. There's times that God wants to stir us up with a prophetic message, and we need to learn how to let the power of God stir us up. We need to understand the flow of God, the different levels and dynamics of who God is, because Josiah is raising up, and he's going to start tearing down the idolatry and the perversion in the body of Christ, and we need to know who God is so we'll know what's right. Amen. Hallelujah. When Josiah got a little older, the thing that had been planted in him started really taking root. And he starts seeking after the God of his father David. See, he was influenced by what David did when he was young. But there come a time when he realized he needed to know the God that David served. Amen. And we've got to invest in our children, in our young people, and in our churches to go after the God of our forefathers. Amen. To get over this quitting stuff. Going after the next shiny thing. Amen. The body of Christ, I'm trying not to be harsh, but the body of Christ has become so idolatrous. We run after the next shiny thing. We worship people. We worship gifts. We're always after the next shiny thing, and the last thing isn't good enough anymore. We're after this next shiny thing, and that leads us into being deceived, because people will always present themselves. We'll realize that there is a market to present themselves to fit what you're looking for. Amen. Hallelujah. We got to get the quit out of us. Amen. My grandson he was playing basketball, and he got discouraged because some things had happened he didn't like, and he got upset. And he told his parents he wasn't going to do it anymore, and they felt like he had started a new school, and they felt like he needed to be involved so he could make friends, you know, get involved and stuff. And he said, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. And he said, I'm just not passionate about it. That's that thing. You know, I got to be passionate about it. And so my son called me and he said, hey, can I run by with Israel? And I said, well, yeah. They come by and sit down, and I said, what's going on, buddy? He started in, I'm just not passionate about this anymore. I just don't want to do it because I'm not passionate about it and everything. And he was giving me the spiel. And finally I stopped him. I said, son, I don't care if you're passionate about it. I said, you started something. And we don't quit. And Benaiah poked him and he said, I told you that's what he's going to say. I said, son, in this family, we don't quit because we get discouraged. We don't quit because it gets hard. Once we commit to something, we see it through. And I said, you're not going to quit. You're going to apply yourself, and you're going to get in there, and you're going to you're going to push yourself, and you're going to let them know that there's a Snyder on the basketball court. Amen. You say, well, that's pride. No, it's investing in them. A principle that I've lived by. And so he did exactly that, and he improved, and everything got better. But what if I'd have said, well, son, I just can't believe they've treated you that way. You deserve more than that. You deserve to be treated better than that. You just show them and you quit. That's the advice that so many people are getting these days. Amen. I see people, man, I'm back, okay? Just get used to it. I see people post this garbage on Facebook. Well, I'm going to quit my job because I don't deserve to be treated like this. I want to crawl through the Facebook and grab them by the shoulders and say, grow up and commit yourself. Being treated bad is the best thing could ever happen to you. It makes you grow. It makes you become strong. It makes you find out who you are. Amen. Boy, that ain't popular preaching today, is it? You need to be treated bad. That'll sell a book. The title, Follow God Because You Need to Be Treated Bad. It is important for us to learn how to stick through adverse situations and not run, because adversity is what causes us to be champions and overcomers instead of runners. My goodness. Amen. I'm going to have to quit. I'm getting meaner by the minute. Praise God. I was going to really get into this Josiah thing, but I never got past the first part of it. We're going to do it in days ahead. You know, we're coming into the Christmas season. I'm going to close with this. Praise God, which means absolutely nothing. It means Val can come to the piano and play for 30 minutes while I continue to talk. We're coming into the Christmas season. And, you know, one of our favorite things, where we was at down in Texas, was right down on the bottom. And, you know, this time of year, everywhere is Feliz Navidad. I had my boys convinced when they were little. We've been going there for 45 years. And we took our boys down there for 17 years every Christmas and New Year's. That's where we spent Christmas and New Year's. And I had them convinced when I was younger that song was Fleas on My Dog. And so they'd go around singing Fleas on My Dog. And we was in Mexico, and we was walking down this one street and looked in this window, and they had a bunch of goats hanging there, all skinned out. I mean, you know, where you can buy them right there. And they was all skinned out, and Benai looked up and he said, Dad, what's that? And I said, that's dogs. And he said, what? Perfect timing. I turned around and looked, and right behind us was a three-legged dog. And I turned around and I said, but this is their pet. They're just eating him one leg at a time. Fleas on my dog. We're coming into the Christmas season. You're never going to be able to forget that, are you? It's just going to be there. Oh, man. When I think about Joseph and Mary, I want to end with this. Joseph and Mary, when you look at their life and you look at what happened to them at a very young age, some people say that Mary was like 12, 13 years old when this happened, when the Holy Spirit visited her. Because in that day, that was marriage age. Can you imagine that? She was about 12, 13 years old when the Holy Spirit ministered. She was in covenant with Joseph already. The families had already agreed. And there was all kinds of things that took place in that agreement. There was exchange of gifts, dowries, the wife, the father of the bride had to give the father of the dad, or the man, the groom, had to give him a dowry. I'm still waiting on mine. I've told both of my daughter-in-law's dads that they both owe me a cow and three sheep. Come on, pay up. But there was a lot involved in that. There was families involved in that. And it was a very, very serious situation. Matter of fact, when the marriage was consummated, they had to have proof. I can't even imagine this today. But the couple went into a tent, and when they come out, they had to come out with a napkin to prove that she was worthy, that she was a virgin. And if not, she was stoned. She was rejected. It was over with. Mary and Joseph. We read that, and it's such a sweet little story. And we think about it, but when you really look into it, you've got to go to the moms and dads of Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph did not get to where they was at with faith in God like they had without influence from somebody. And when you read that story, you find out that Joseph's parents nor Mary's parents got involved in this situation, which is not cultural, which is absolutely unheard of. They did not step in. Joseph got up in the middle of the night and went and got Mary, and he made covenant with her without anybody else around. They sidestepped every cultural demand. And there's not one place in the Bible that says anything about their parents retaliating. People that do great things for God are always influenced by people that have a great relationship with God. Mary and Joseph did not get that way. Mary did not have the attitude of, God, whatever you want, let it be unto me, without somebody teaching her respect and awe of God. And Joseph didn't come up with the heart that he had to listen to God, disobey custom, disobey culture, and go get Mary, take her in, and adopt the child that she had that was not his. Somebody sowed into their lives. Somebody influenced them. And I'm talking to a bunch of influencers here today. And you need to realize that your life matters. What you do matters. What you say matters. Your character matters. And what you're investing in other people matters. Because ultimately, that's what wins out, is your influence and your investment. Stand with me. You, but I'm signing up for the Joseph Company, the Josiah Company. I'm going to sign up. Amen. It's time to call things out. It's time to call it what it is. Amen. It's time to tear down the idols and the idol worship of sin. It's time to tear down the false gods and the and the perversion that has come into the house of God and come into the people of God. It might seem offensive to some at first, but it delivers and sets people free. It brings people back to a relationship with God. And there's a population out there hungering for God and don't even know it. They're looking for something to become passionate about, and they don't realize that commitment is what brings passion. And when they commit themselves to Christ, passion will come in their life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you today for your mercy. Lord, take the words that I've said today, Father God, and bury them deep in our hearts, Lord God, like a seed being planted.